The book of Revelation. We come today to Revelation chapter 20, and we resume our study in verse 1. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we come to this chapter, I just want to remind you that the book of Revelation is not a history of events given in strict chronological order. The Gospels aren't even that way. In many places, they jump around. The book of Acts is in chronological order. But the book of Revelation is not. You know, the Old Testament book of Genesis and Exodus, those are given in chronological order. And other historical books. But Revelation is not a historical book. It is apocalyptic literature. It is prophecy. And so it's not a history of events given in strict chronological order. Instead, it's a series of visions concerning the church and Jesus Christ and the church's enemies. And these visions contained in this book supplement each other until we have a comprehensive picture of life during the church age from start to finish. And we're going to see that at least in part here in the first part of chapter 20. And it says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain." Now, in this vision, God describes a holy angel. And this first verse is packed with symbolic language. The angel came down out of heaven, fine. He had a key. That's not a literal key. He was holding a key in his hand and a great chain. Now, he's going to lock the devil up. And if you think that he can lock the devil up with a chain and throw him into a literal pit, and that's going to stop Satan, you are wrong. Satan is a spirit. There isn't a chain that can hold a spirit because a spirit doesn't have a body. Okay? So, let's get that settled. This is figurative language here. The point is this. This holy angel is sent by God with all that he needs to restrain the enemies of Christ and Christians, including the devil himself. And the point is, God's army is well equipped with the spiritual weapons that are necessary to live a victorious Christian life. God's armory is well stocked. If we miss that, we miss the point. So let's continue. In this vision, verse 2, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years is symbolic. If there was ever a number in Scripture that is symbolic, it is 1,000. It is 1,000. I'm telling you, that I don't know that there's ever a time in the entire Bible where that number is used literally. And it certainly is not being used literally here. It refers to the church age, as we will see. Anyway, the angel threw the devil into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. This vision pictures Satan being restrained during the church age. That's what it's about. You see, Moret, I know you're crazy because the devil and his demons are all over the place causing trouble. True, but he is restrained in that he cannot resist the power of the Word of God, and he cannot resist the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ either. You see, it doesn't matter how deep one is in sin or how horrible their background may be, if they are open to the truth, then the Word of God, if preached with clarity, will penetrate their soul and save them. Countless depraved sinners have been snatched out of the devil's grip by the power of God's word, and he has been helpless to stop it. In that sense, he has been restrained, and that's what this points to. And that's why I'm committed to the word of God and to teaching the word of God and the word of God alone. The Bible is the one thing that the devil fears. He simply cannot extinguish the light of truth. His darkness is no match for God's light. If it was, no one would ever repent, no one would ever turn to Christ, and no one would ever be saved. Verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And this is talking about Christians in heaven. They died on earth, but they had experienced a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection of their soul when they received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were saved. And then they enter into the joy of that new life when they died spiritually, or when they died physically, I should say. No wonder Jesus tells us not to fear those who can only kill the body. Death is our ticket to a much nicer place if we are Christians. And that's what this is designed to communicate. God wants to communicate that truth to us as Christians, especially to Christians who are suffering. Verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. And the rest of the dead refers to the unsaved. They don't enter a nice, comfortable place when they die. They do not enjoy life after death because they missed the first resurrection. They don't enjoy life after death, in other words, because they're never saved. They were never saved during their life. They missed the first resurrection. 6. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. In other words, blessed are those who experience this resurrection of the Spirit, this salvation experience. Notice what it says. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Notice what it says here. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. You say, what is the second death? We will find out when we get into the next chapter. I'll tell you right now. Chapter 21, verse 8 tells us that the second death is a reference to hell. The second death speaks of suffering in hell forever and ever. But the point of verse 6 is this: if you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you experience the first resurrection, and that spiritual resurrection is the thing that causes you to avoid the lake of fire. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. And again, the 1,000 years represents the church age. And what is being communicated here is that toward the end of the church age, toward the end of the 1,000 years, it's going to get rough for Christians. Very rough. The devil will be on the warpath against Christians like never before. The world will turn against the true followers of Christ, and their faith will be tried in a furnace of fire. There won't be any phony believers in that day, because it'll mean a death sentence if you belong to Christ. Verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. In other words, they lost. God destroyed them. The devil will use all the power he can to destroy the church. He has always tried to do that, to destroy the church, to destroy Christians, and he throws everything at them that he possibly can, and it's going to get ugly, really ugly, in the final days. And many people will die for their faith. But as we see from these verses, in the end, God is going to intervene and destroy the enemy. Verse 10. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Did you catch the fact that the devil is going to the same hell as everyone who refused to repent? He's going to be in the same hell. But believe me, the devil will not be the proprietor of hell. He's not going to be the supervisor there. He, like everyone else there, will be tormented all the time, nonstop, forever. And so look at verse 10. That will be the end of the devil. This is his end. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you know that hell is eternal torment? Those who say that hell is instant annihilation are wrong. People who are in hell will be tormented forever and ever, including Satan himself. So all of his persuasive powers, all of his deceiving, slick-talking powers, all of his brute strength were no match for God, no match for Jesus, and are unable to keep him out of hell. And we see from this that the devil, along with all the people who he deceived into believing that they could sin and get away with it, burn in hell forever. That is their end. Verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And this is Judgment Day. This is the second coming of Christ, and this is Judgment Day. And Jesus is seen sitting on a great white throne. And notice, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Notice, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Sinners who never repented and turned to Jesus Christ during their life will not be able to run from Jesus any longer. And they won't be able to run from the truth any longer. And they won't be able to hide from the truth any longer. They hid from truth during their life by not going to a church that preached the real word of God. They hid from truth during their life by not listening to a preacher who proclaimed the word of God without compromise. They hid from truth by keeping themselves occupied with all sorts of things, anything and everything besides Jesus. But now they stand before him, and it's different now. While they were alive, Jesus was the Savior. Now he is the judge. And if they didn't want Jesus as Savior when they were alive, and they didn't, they sure won't want him as judge. But that really doesn't matter, because that's what he is. And they won't have any choice. They are standing in Jesus' courtroom, and he's about to judge them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Everyone will be raised from the dead on the last day. Everyone, from kings presidents and prime ministers to the most humble servants, grandmothers, grandfathers, parents, young and old, will stand before Jesus on Judgment Day. No one will receive special treatment. No human being will be exempt. No one will be excused from appearing before the judge on this day. And I mean no one. Mary will be there. Popes will be there. Preachers will be there. And paupers will stand before the Son of God as the mere human beings they are. And all will be judged. We will be judged according to what we have done. The good, the bad, the meaningless are all recorded in these books mentioned here. You know, there are books which contain everything that everyone has ever thought, said, and done. Those books will be opened and examined on Judgment Day. But there's another book here mentioned in verse 12 called the Book of Life. More on that in a couple of minutes. Notice verse 13. It says, then the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. It says that the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Hades is actually the place of torment where people who die without Christ go today and have gone since the beginning of time. So what this is saying is that everyone who had been in the place of torment since their death will be released to stand before Jesus for the final judgment. Words, attitudes, actions, priorities, all have consequences. Even if those consequences are not seen in this life, they will still show up on Judgment Day. 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And so those who had been in the temporary place of torment called Hades will be judged and thrown into the final hell, where they will suffer forever and ever. And then notice verse 15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Everyone is judged according to their works. God examines the records and then gives his verdict. And as he says in Scripture, all are guilty. All have sinned. There are none who are righteous. No, not one. All stand before their Creator, guilty and worthy of hell. There's only one hope, and that's that their name is found written in the Book of Life. So Jesus searches the book for every person's name. If your name is there, you're safe. If your name is not there, you're cast into hell. You say, well, I guess I want my name to be in that book. How do I get it in there? Do I have to do 100 good works? Do I have to give $1,000 to my church? What do I have to do? There's only one way to get your name written in that book. You repent of your sin and you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul and take control of your life. Salvation is not based on our works. If it was, no one would be saved. The whole works depends on what we do with Jesus. That determines everything. That determines if we go to heaven or we go to hell. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. A new heaven and a new earth after Judgment Day. God will destroy the world. We know this from Peter's writings. He will destroy the world with fire. And after he does, he will make a new one. Everything will be new. Christians will be in new physical bodies, and we will live on a new planet Earth and enjoy life forever. And that is what John saw in chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. A beautiful city on the new earth will be the home of God, and our home too, the home of those who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're going to know and we're going to experience God in a completely new way for all eternity, a visible way as well as a spiritual way. Verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No one will cry because there will be no reason to cry. Life will be good. Our souls will feel good and our minds will feel good because there will be no sin. Our body will feel good because there will be no sickness and no death. Everything that makes you sad today will be missing in that new life. Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, God says, all these good things that I'm talking about here, they will really happen. I'm going to do it. God says, write it down. And that's why it's recorded in the Bible, by the way, because God said, write it down. And by including it in his holy book, God is placing it in his written contract, which cannot be broken. We'll be able to read these verses on the new earth when we're right in the middle of all the good. We'll be able to read about it and how God promised it, and we will be reminded that God is a God who can be trusted to do what he says he will do. And that's going to just enhance our enjoyment and our appreciation of him all the more.